If you have to ask Janet, because I'm more prejudiced.
I thought she was, you did a nice job. Uh-huh.
Perek Tet. We are in Perek Tet. Last week, well, actually 2 weeks ago, we read through the Perek. Last week, we spoke a little bit about the particular episode of the Reva Shekel Kesef. Right?
Yes.
What I wanted to do today, a little ambitious, see how much we get done, was I wanted to begin to explore the whole dynamic of this perek and what it means in the flow of the story of Sefer Shmuel and the appointment of the first king of Israel. Because this perek has a really strange character to it. And we talked a little bit about that in terms of the naivete of the story, the simpleness of it. Shaul lost, his father's lost his donkeys, he goes looking for his donkeys, he can't find it, and he he's ready to give up, and he comes to the city, and he's looking for the Ro'eh, so that the Ro'eh can tell him where his donkeys are going to be. You find Shmuel says you're going to be the next king of Israel, which is the history or the background to sort of an idiomatic expression, halach l'chapes tzono matza melucha. He went to find his sheep, and he found himself king of Israel. You know, this kind of what?
She said, "Pretty good."
Yeah, well, pretty good. Yeah, some people have all the mazel, but there is certainly much to be said about the role this perek plays in the flow of the story, especially when you compare it to perek Chet and the previous prakim, which were so intense, so heavy. With themes of rebellion and loyalty and Israel and appointment of a king and good kings and bad kings and prophets. And there were so many major sort of heavy pieces to this conversation about Malchus that when you get to a parak like the next parak, which is the parak to appoint the first king of Israel, and you kind of read this very lightweight story that kind of floats up there instead of laden with lead, you kind of wonder what's going on. And so part of my part of what I wanted to do today was to look at Perek Tet from the perspective, or to relook at Perek Tet from the perspective of what seems to be the contradictions that it poses for us to against the backdrop of the previous Perek. So if I ask a number of guiding questions, if we ask a number of guiding questions, like whose initiative is it to appoint a king of Israel, or who is driving the agenda for the first king, or what is the reason we need a king, who are they threatened by that they need a king to protect them, or the role of Shmuel, or the personality of Shmuel, or the identity of Shmuel. If I ask certain leading questions, as we go through the perek, and you listen to the tenor of the story, what we find is seemingly significant contradictions between this story and the previous parak. So, for example, if I ask a simple question, whose initiative is it to require a king? Who in parak chet? Forget for a moment parak tet. Let's go back to parak chet. Whose initiative is it in the previous parak to want a king? That's an easy question to answer. The people. Right? They come to Shaul, as Shmuel, they come to him and they say, we want a king, and Shmuel virtually does everything short of tearing Kriya. He yells at them, he gets angry at them, he's upset with them. God comes to him and says, don't get so upset. They're not really rebelling against you, they're really rebelling against me. And then you have God's anger flowing out against the people. Now, there's certainly a sense that the people have made this request, and now the challenge is going to be whether we're going to acquiesce to it or reject it. To the point where, in Perek Chet Pasuk Zayin,
sorry,
two psukim, one in Perek Zion and one of the Perek Zion is the initiative. Vayomer Hashem O Shmuel. Perek, I'm back to previous Perek. Vayomer Hashem O Shmuel Shema b'kol ha'am l'chol she yomru elecha. Listen to the people because and to everything they tell you. So yes, when we learned this Perek, we looked at the nuance of the difference between the Am and the Ziknei Yisrael, if you remember. Mm-hmm. But there's also a sense that whoever it is, the Ziknei Yisrael or the Am, they're coming to Shmuel. And God says to Shmuel, listen to them, heed their request. And similarly, in the last pasuk of Perek Chet, the end of Perek Chet, Vayomer Hashem El Shmuel, Shema B'kolam. God says to Shmuel, listen to them. V'him lachta lehem melech, and go appoint a king. So whose initiative is the request for a king? The people. And who's going to respond to it? Hashem is going, it tells Shmuel to do it, deal with it, go and listen to them. Listen to them means appoint for them a king. Vayomer Shmuel al anshei Yisrael l'chu ish liro. Go home, go to your cities, I'll deal with it. You made a request, leave it in my hands. So you get the impression at the end of the perek that the quest for the search for the right king to fill this role is now in the hands of Shmuel. The initiative was the people's. The mandate to find the king belongs to Shmuel. And God's role is to assess whether the people were A, right or wrong, and B, to decide, Shmuel, yes or no, go find them a king or don't. In lachta lehem melech. Shema b'kola, v'him lachta lehem melech. So you anoint the next king, you find the king, you listen to the request, and he says to them, go home. So in every way, Shmuel is the driving force in response to the people, and the people are the driving force in the request for the king. Another question. What is it that's driving the fear of the people? Why do they want a king? So we talked about a number of different levels to that question. What one of the major issues was that they wanted a king to establish an army, and they needed an army to protect them from whom? This is a bit of a trivia question.
Surrounding enemies?
Yeah, people like
I don't know which one.
Well, it can't be surrounding enemies.
But it says, Lo Shoftenu Kechol Hagoyim. That was a big problem.
Which was one of the problems. But if you remember, later on in Perek Yudbet, we looked at this one verse, that when Shmuel again berates them for the request of a king, and he says to them that I was good to you, I didn't do anything bad to you, I was a loyal shofet for you, I was a loyal leader for you. And then, Vatir'u, ki nachash melech ben amon ba'alechem, vatomru lo ki melechim lachalenu. You saw that the threat coming from Nachash, king of Bnei Ammon, and you said, okay, we want a king. So you saw an army, you saw a king, you saw the drums of war beating, and you said, oh, it's time to establish an army. In Perek, we'll get to Perek Chet.
Where is Ammon today? Is that Jordan?
Ammon today is probably Jordan. Parts of it.
Yeah.
It's true, it sounds to me like mm-hmm. it's all the prophets who don't want the king. Is that somewhat true?
No. And now you go back to the whole unit that we talked about, right?
I understand with all those things. But
so there's multiple... The general atmosphere is when the kings were bad, the prophets' role was to critique them. When the kings were good, the prophets were happy. Remember how Tanakh works. We've talked about this. Tanakh basically works on the principle of if things are great, right, there's nothing to say. When things are in trouble, then the Nevi'im have much to say. So you get a somewhat skewed picture because there were many kings that were quite good. Yoshiyahu, Chizkiyahu. Where the Navi enters into the conversation is where they begin to slide. Nobody's perfect. So that's where the Navim come in. But except for, I mean, even David HaMelech wasn't perfect. By no stretch of the imagination. There are no perfect people.
You sure about that?
Not totally.
Present company excluded. Exactly. There are no perfect, right, that's right. All right. So what I wanted to show you, and I actually, in order to help us understand this parak, I charted this out a little bit. So I will... let's take one and pass those down.
It's really interesting, since you're talking about charts, to have a chart, like all the years that were the good years with the kings and, you know, where did all the downfalls fall?
I will be happy to bring you such a chart.
Oh, no, don't,
the good years are not going to outweigh the bad.
Be surprised. I would be happy to bring you such a chart.
I know, it just sounds like
that. I have a really good chart that does just the graph, that does just that. It's an excellent graph. It's actually color-coded. Yeah. I can't take any credit for it because it was written by Avyol Ben-Nun. But it's a marvelous, marvelous chart. This is Blin Eder, Sot Hashem. I will bring it to you.
It sounded to me like, you know.
Okay. So what I've done in this little chart, the first part of it at least, is I've identified four primary areas where the story in Perikhet stands seemingly in direct contrast to the story in Perek Tet. And as we reread the Perek, or just parts of it, you'll hear the issue. So let's just reread sections of it, and then we'll get we'll come back to this. So at the end of Perikhet, we have this break. Shmuel sends them all back to their homes. People are waiting for a response from Shmuel. In the meantime, Bahi ish mi Binyamin, Ushmo kish ben Aviyah ben Tzur ben Bachorat ben Afiach ben Ishi miniki b'chayel v'lo haya ben, Ushmo Shaul b'chur v'tov, v'en ish b'mnei Yisrael tov mimenu mishichmo v'mala gavoh mikol ha'am. Once upon a time, suddenly we're into a story about a man named named Kish, who had a son named Shaul, who was tall, handsome, every possible quality you can imagine, nobody better than him. V'tavadna ha'atanot l'Kish avi Shaul. Kish, father of Shaul, lost his donkeys. V'yomer Kish al Shaul b'no kach na'itcha et achad me'anarim akum lech b'kesh et ha'atanot. Take one of your na'arim, go and find the donkeys. He's looking one land after another, he can't find the donkeys. It's time to go home. The father's going to start more worrying about us. More than about the donkeys, we haven't found them. Let's go. V'yomulo inena isha lukim ba'ir hazot v'ish nichbad kol ish yedaber bo yavo ata nachasham ulai yagid lanu atarkeinu asher halachnu aleha. Oh, by the way, I heard a rumor as we were walking down the hills that in this city is a visiting ro'eh, visiting man of God. Why don't we ask him? Maybe he'll tell us where the donkeys are. ויאמר שאול לנערו, והנה נלך, מה נביא לאיש, כי אליך מזל מכלנו תשורה, אין להביא לאיש אלוקים מאיתנו. This pasuk we talked about last week at length, right? The notion that they have to pay, they think they have to pay the Isha Elokim. Mm-hmm. What we had suggested was that because there's a division of roles, right? A Navi in a official capacity as a representative of God to the king, to the leader, can't be paid. Whereas when he's servicing the people on a kind of a personal service, then he's allowed to be paid. V'yosef enar lanot atshu v'yomer inen imtza b'yadi reva shekel kesef v'natati l'ish alakim v'yigid lanu atarkeinu. Lo and behold, I have a quarter. We'll go. Then we have this parenthetical aside. L'fanim b'Yisrael ko amar ish b'lechto l'drosh alakim l'cha v'necha daro'eh ki l'navi ayom yikre l'fanim haro'eh. That which we call a Navi, they call the Ro'eh, historical time frame shift. I'm doing this quickly because we've read this once before. I just want to kind of review it and then look at the distinctions. Let's go. They get to the city where this Ish Elokim happened to be. Remember, this isn't his hometown. He just happens to be in this place. הם עולים במעלה העיר, והם מצאו נערות יוצאות לשאוב מים. They come to the entrance of the city, and they encounter a group of women, young ladies, going out to draw water. We're going to talk about this conversation with the maidens next. Right? That my agenda for today is to get to this conversation with the ladies. Is there a ro'eh here? Yes, he's here. Go quickly. You might catch him. He only came today. The people are making some kind of big feast on the altar. As you enter the city, you'll see him. You'll see before he goes up to the bama to eat to the dais. You'll have to catch him then. The people can't eat until he gets up to the dais to lead them. He has to bench. He has to make a hamotzi. He has to lead the food. Then the people can eat. Now go quickly. Go up. Today you'll find him. Okay. I will. That's the pasuk that we had the conversation. We had a fun time trying to figure out why there's so much
chatter.
Right. They come up to the city, and behold, Shmuel comes out to greet them, or to go up to the Bama. Open parentheses. Paragraph break. New story. Or new shift of scene. Vashem gala et ozen Shmuel yom echad lifnei bo Shaul lemor. Properly translated, this means God had revealed to Shmuel the day before Shaul's arrival, say, Ke'et machar eshlach elecha ish me'eretz binyamin. Tomorrow I'm going to send you somebody, a man from the land of Benjamin. Umishachto l'nagid alami Yisrael. You will anoint him as leader over my people Israel. V'hoshiye et amim yad plishtim. He will save my people from the hands of the plishtim. Ki ra'iti et ami. I see my people. Ki ba'atza akato elai. Their cry has come to me. Shift back to our story. Who Shmuel ra'a et Shaul. Shmuel saw Shaul coming. Hashem, and now God answered him, revealed to him, expressed to him, Hine ha'ish asher amarti alecha. This is the person I mentioned to you. Ze ya'atzor be'ami. This one will rule my people. Vayigash Shaul o Shmuel, et Shmuel, Shaul approached Shmuel, back to the Shaul perspective of the story. Vayomer, and he said to him, Vagidan Ali Ezebet Ro'eh, tell me, sir, can you tell me where the house of the Ro'eh is? Back to the Shaul, Shmuel, Vayan Shmuel at Shaul, Vayomer, Anochi HaRo'eh. I am the seer whom you seek. Ale lefnei habama v'achaltem mimi hayom. Come up all to the dais and eat with me at the top of the dais. And you'll come up, and in the morning I will let you go, and I'll tell you everything you want to know. Your donkeys that you've been missing for 3 days, don't worry about them. They've been found. Why is there a feast here? Why is all of this pomp and ceremony? This ceremony, this feast, is in your honor. Because yesterday God told me, right, fill in the blank. Yesterday God told me I'm going to send you somebody who's going to be the next king of Israel. So now what does Shmuel do in the interim between yesterday and today? He gets a feast together and he gets the people together and he tells them, prepare a certain portion of food because you're going to need it. He doesn't tell them why, but he tells them, gets this whole... Even the ladies at the well who went to draw water, they don't know what's going on. They don't understand why. They just know that there's a big ceremony going on in the city.
I am a Yemini.
I am from Binyamin. Ben Yemini Anochi. Binyamin. From the youngest, smallest of all the tribes. And of the youngest family within the tribes of Binyamin. Why do you tell me this? Shmuel takes Shaul up to the She takes him up to a special dais, a special place. The dignitaries, the nobility, the Roshei Ha'ir are there. 30 of the top echelons of the people. And he sits Shaul at the head of the table. That portion that I gave you, I said, put it aside. Amarti alecha simu ta'imach. Hold on to it, because we're going to need it. A portion, to forgive the pun, fit for a king. Vayara matabachat ashok ve'alea ve'yasim lifnei Shaul. Vayome inea nish'ar sim lefanecha achol ki lmoed shamur lecha amor ha'am karati v'yochal Shaul im Shmuel b'yamahu. Gives it to Shaul, and he says, this is your portion, eat. This is what I've called the people for, to give you honor to eat.
So they got like a whole roast or something?
A shoulder.
A shoulder. Special portion.
Told you, portion fit for a king. V'yardu mi'abama ha'ir, v'yidaberim Shaul alagag. They come back to the city after the feast is over. Shmuel takes Shaul up to the roof. And there they have a conversation. But it never tells us what the conversation is.
Or why on the roof?
On the roof, because I can tell you why. Because it's private. Vayashkimu vayi kalot ha-shachar in the morning. Vayomer Shmuel al Shaul ha-gag lemor. Kuma v'ashalecheka. I'll send you home now. Vayakam Shaul v'yetsu shnehem hu u-shmuel ha-chutza. They go out of the city. He and Shmuel and Shaul. He tells Shaul, tell your na'ar, tell your servant to go a little bit ahead of us so he doesn't see. Everything has to be done in secret. Listen to me, I will tell you God's words. Poured oil over his head, anointed him, kissed him. God has appointed you over his portion as his leader.
So he did it in private, in other words, he anointed him.
At this point, the anointment, the selection of Shaul, and the anointment is in private now. It will be public later, in a moment, in the end of Perek Yud Bet. Actually, in Perek Yud and Yud Bet. It does it twice.
Why do we need that whole episode about the two donkeys?
Right. This whole perek is in such contrast to the previous perek. Think of the atmosphere. Think of the message. Go through the guided questions. Whose initiative is the appointment of the first king of Israel?
The Knei Israel or
Bnei
Israel?
Or both of them? Perek Chet. Now put aside Perek Chet. Put aside Perek Chet,
yeah,
and pretend you're reading Perek Tet for the first time.
Okay.
Whose initiative is the appointment of the first king of Israel?
Shmuel.
Hashem
through Shmuel.
Think about it. Hashem Galat, why is Shmuel there? Because God came to him yesterday and he said, didn't say, oh, I'm going to give you the request to the people, I'm going to acquiesce to them, I'm going to... What does he say? Hashem Galat Ozen Shmuel Yom Achad Lifnei Bo Shaul, the day before Shaul arrived, God came to Shmuel and he said to him, tomorrow I'm going to send you somebody from Binyamin and you're going to anoint him as, and listen to the phraseology, Umishachto l'nagid al ami. And when he actually anoints him in Perak Yud, it's the same phrase, Ki mishachacha Hashem al nachalato l'nagid. Nagid is a very different term in Melech. Nagid is like when by David HaMelech, I took you out of the flock, and I appointed you as Nagid al-Ami. Nagid is like a sophisticated shepherd. A shepherd tends his flock, and a guide tends the people. But it's a sophisticated shepherd. It's a person whose sense of leadership is such that he's caring for the people one by one. Right? And the guide is a very powerful, positive description. Whereas Melech is full of pomp and ceremony. Nagid is a much more positive description of leader of Israel.
Like spiritual, religious overtones?
Here it says prince.
It's the same. It's a leadership role. Right? David HaMelech is called Nagid. Hashem describes David as a Nagid al Ami.
But what's like the shorish of that? Because like Melech, you know, Limla, you rule over. But Nagid.
It's a good question. What's like the shorish of it? No,
naked.
No.
That's not what the.
It's a very positive term. We're going to go through the history, the etymology of it, but it's like it is a leadership role that is analogous to a roeh, but on a national scale. So I mean, you'll see the reference often to the comparison between a roeh and a nagid. I'll bring you a pasuk for that next week.
Well, this whole thing is so biblical. Like, you know, it reminds me of like when. Yaakov sends Yosef to find his brothers, you know. He goes innocently, and all
right.
stuff happens to
right.
him.
Because those kinds of descriptions, when you go innocently and things happen, usually in Tanakh reflect what?
Divine providence.
Right. They usually reflect Yad Hashem. They usually reflect a story which is being orchestrated by God. Initiative comes from God. God tells Shmuel the day before, Shmuel, you got to go and prepare a whole city, because tomorrow a person is going to come to you from Benjamin, and you're going to anoint him as king of Israel. It's a remarkable story.
Where is this, by the way? Do we know where this is?
No,
it doesn't say.
Eretz Benjamin.
Right.
No,
in all of, in contrast, just think about the contrast for a second. This is very important for us to understand the difference in perspective. Between the role of the between the story of the appointment of the first king of Israel as it's told to us in Perek Chet versus the same story as it's told to us in Perek Tet. And you follow through the questions, the guided questions, and I listed at least four glaring seeming contradictions between the story of Perek Tet and as it unfolds and what we have before. From the very basic question of whose initiative. I have a similar story in Chumash with the Parsha of the Meraglim. The contradiction as to whose initiative is the story of the Meraglim. And the Mefarshim struggle with it. He had the same issue here. Perek Chet, the initiative comes to the people, and it's fraught with problems. Perek Tet, the initiative comes from God. And it's embedded in a story that is naive and beautiful and simple and orchestrated by God and divine providence. And there's nothing negative in the story. There's nothing negative here. Who's the driving force behind the appointment of the king? It's not the people, and it's not Shmuel. It's God. Vashem Galat Ozen Shmuel. God is telling him who he's going to be, who's going to appoint. Even the role of the king, whereas the role of the king in Perek Chet was complicated. They wanted a king to have an army. And God said, yeah, that army is going to be a rebellion, because that's exactly it. You're going to have a permanent army, you rebel against the Shoftim, and rebel against... Here, what's the job description of the Nagid? What's the job description that God gives Shmuel and says to him, here's the role, the job of the next king of Israel? Of the first king of Israel? It's in Pasuk Tetzayin.
Save from the Hoshea Miyad HaPlishtim.
Hoshea et Ami Miyad HaPlishtim. Mm-hmm. Save my people from the hands of the Plishtim. Right?
16.
So there's this whole... this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Shmuel of God's initiative. Shmuel hasn't said a word. God comes and he says, I'm going to send you somebody tomorrow. Hoshea et Ami Miyad HaPlishtim. Think about it for a second. If you think about everything we've learned up until now, in Perek Chet and Zion, right? Remember... To Prakim. Let's go back to Perek Zion. Who's been fighting the Plishtim? Who fought the wars to save Israel from the hands of the Plishtim? Remember the story of the Plishtim? Perek Dalet, they went to war with the Plishtim, Chofni and Pinchas, the fall of Shiloh. Perak Hey, the Aron went and got captured by, this is all last year's stuff, right? The Aron went and got captured by the Plishtim and then came back. Who fought the war in Evin Ezer the second time to lead the people and recapture all the cities and recapture the territory of the Plishtim and to essentially stop the Plishtim as a force against Israel?
Yeshua?
No. Remember what we like. Go back to Perek Zion. It's only two parakim ago. Might be a few months ago. Anyway, look, we thought Perek. Perek Zion. Well, he's all Perek. From Pasuk Gimel on.
Shmuel
was the leader who fought the people. When the people come to Shmuel and they ask for a king, Shmuel takes it very personally. He's very insulted by it. Why?
He's been
warring for them. He's been fighting for them. He's been leading them. He's been the shofet. He's been the warrior. He's been... Pasuk Yud Gimel. Perek Zayin, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayikan'u ha-plishtim v'lo yasfu od lavo b'gvul Yisrael v'ti yad Hashem b'plishtim kol yemei Shmuel. All the days of Shmuel, the Plishtim were subdued. The Plishtim are done. We finished with the Plishtim. All of a sudden, in Perek Tet, God comes to Shmuel and he says to him, God, I'm going to send you a person who's going to be the leader of Israel, who's going to save my people from the hands of the Plishtim. And Shmuel's been doing what? Chopped liver, sitting on his, doing nothing for the last 20 years? Where is Shmuel in the story? The presentation is so glaringly contrasting to everything we've learned up until now.
But Shmuel's not saying anything about it either.
Because it's a different story. It's a different perspective. It's remarkable of how different it really is. Think about it like this. Shmuel as a person, as a nav. Let's go back even further. Let's go back to Perek Gimel. Shmuel's birth, his story, comes to Eli, becomes a navi. The end of Perek Gimel, we have a very interesting pasuk. It says, "Pasuk Yetet, Vayigdal Shmuel, VaHashem Haya Imo, VaLo Yipil Mikol Dvarav Arza." Shmuel grew up; he was a great God was with him. He was a great navi. Everything he said come true. That's exactly what the Nara said, that there's an Isha Lakim in this city, and that everything he says comes true. Vayeda ko Yisrael midan viad Beersheva, ki ne'eman Shmuel l'navi l'Hashem. Shmuel was known from Dan to Beersheva, north to south, as a loyal Navi of Israel. Shaul and his Na'ar walk up to him and say, tell me something, do you know where the Ro'eh lives? And Shmuel says to him, I'm the Ro'eh. The contrast, the image of the unknown Ro'eh, oh, there happens to be a Ro'eh in this city, let's go ask him where the donkeys are, to the Navi who's leading their wars, who's fighting their battles, who's the Shofet, who's the leader for the land. It's almost as if, you'll forgive me, but it's almost as if, and I'm going to say something a little bit controversial, but that's okay, because we'll qualify it. It's almost as if this perek is the beginning of a new book written by a new author. Wow. It doesn't know anything that happened before. Because nothing in this perek matches the story up until now. Shmuel is not a warrior. Shaul is going to be the warrior. Son of a gibor chayil. Shmuel is told by God, I'm going to send you somebody to save yourself from the hands of the Plishtim. Shmuel's been fighting the Plishtim all his life. Shmuel subdued the Plishtim already. Ammon is nowhere in the picture. The initiative to request a king back in Parakhet is now suddenly God's initiative to send them a person who's going, because, and the reason for it is what? Why does God want to send them a king at this point in time? Why do they need a king in Parakhet?
The people ask for it.
No.
To fight against
Parakhet. You're talking about Parakhet. You've got to separate separate Perek Chet from Perek Tet. In Perek Tet, why does God send them a king? And it says so.
To fight against the Plishtim.
To save them
from the Plishtim.
Go back even one step further. Why do they need to be saved from the Plishtim?
I say
read what it says. Don't guess. Read what it says. Read what it says. Go back to Pasuk Tet Zayin. It's remarkable.
Oh, because they cried out to God.
Ki batzakato elai. Ki ra'iti et ami. I've seen my people's affliction. I've heard their cry. I've heard their affliction. I've seen their pain. And I'm going to send them somebody who's going to save them and lead them out of the hands of the Plishtim. You know what it sounds like?
Exodus.
Right. It sounds like exactly the psukim that introduced the appointment of Moshe Rabbeinu. And just to show you how powerful that comparison is, I put the psukim in the bottom of the page. Okay? So just to show you what this chart is, this chart in the first four rows are the comparisons between Perek Chet, or psukim that we've seen, and Perek Tet, just to show you whose initiative, who's leading the charge, who's the enemy, the personality of Shmuel. Take a look at the psukim. Compare Pasuk Tet Zayin, which is in the top left of this chart. Ka'et machar eshlach elecha ish me'eretz binyamin u'mshachto lenagid al ami Yisrael v'oshia etami mi'ad plishtim ki ra'iti etami ki ba'a tzakato elai. Compare that to the psukim in Shemot Perek Gimel. Vayomer Hashem ra'o ra'iti et ani ami or oni ami. I have seen the affliction of my people. I'm now reading on the bottom of the chart where it says Shemot Perek Gimel. Vayomer Hashem, ro'o ra'iti et oni ami, I have seen my people's affliction. What did we say up here? What did we say? Ki ra'iti et ami. Back to Shemot Gimel. Asher ve'et tz'akatam shamati mipnei nogtzav. I heard their affliction before their taskmasters. Yadati et machovav, I know their pain. Yata, hine tzakat bnei Yisrael ba elai, the cry has come to me, that we also read, ki ba tzakato elai. Vegam ra'iti et alachat asher mitzvayim lochatzim otam, I've seen the affliction. Pasuk Yud, yata, down below, Perek Gimel, Pasuk Yud, yata, lecha ve'esh lachacha el paro. Behold, I will send you to Paro. What did we say here? Eshlach and Lechaish.
Shmuel's doing such a good job. Right. Everything is just going hunky dory.
You're missing my point. You're missing my point.
What?
Take Perek Tet. As I said, this is controversial. Take Perek Tet. Splice it. Take it out from the, everything like we've learned up until now. Pretend it's the beginning of a new story. And we don't know anything that came before. It starts a whole new story. Shmuel is a Navi, a Ro'eh. What we call a Navi, they call the Ro'eh. He's a Ro'eh. He's an Isha Elokim. He's like a Chia Shuloni or any of these. Comes, God says to him, I'm going to send you a person. Like he's the burning bush. He's the Malach. And he's going to send him a Moshe Rabbeinu, who's going to stand before the people and lead them out of their bondage in the hands of Plishtim. It's a whole new story.
Oh, it has no background.
So there's zero background. There's right. The background's about Shaul. It's not about Shmuel.
Okay, so Shmuel has now no background.
Okay, it's almost as if this Perek doesn't know anything that happened beforehand, and it's a whole different story.
Like the Shmuel story was dropped out.
It's remarkable. It's a remarkable reboot of Sefer Shmuel.
That does sound radical.
Right?
Yeah, to tell you to forget radical. Everything from the previous.
Right.
But not only does it tell me to forget, it also it tells me the story from a radically different perspective. And this is, I mean, I have to sort this out. You're not going to be able to leave this room until we sort this out, because I can't leave you with the I can't leave you with the perspective. Right? This is fodder. Anyway. This is fuel for the fire for biblical criticism. This is where biblical criticism goes to town. Different author, different time period, different perspective, different story. Right? Take God out of the picture, and it's very easy to understand. These are examples where the country, you have to first stop and recognize the depth of the contradiction. Because Perek Tet tells a different story.
Interesting. That's very different.
Right. So
you have to separate yourself. That's a kind of a difficult thing to do. You have to separate yourself from saying none of that existed before.
Right.
And I know nothing.
Right.
And I'm
reading this story now for the first time. And you're reading this story for the first time, and you're hearing God come to Shmuel, who's an Isha Elokim, and says to my people, need saving. I hear their cry. I hear their affliction. We're going to send them. Right. The parallel to Moshe at the Sneh is glaring. If you think that's where the parallel ends, you're mistaken. The parallel will continue. Perek Yud, which we haven't read. Shmuel has to prove to Shaul that he really is the right choice for the job. And so he gives him three otot to prove to him, three signs, to prove to him that God really has appointed him as the king, as a leader of Israel, on this mission to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines.
And it's the same as what
Moshe No, had. But they're, but the notion of three otot is very powerful.
Okay.
The parallels will continue, and we're going to talk about those parallels a lot, because that's really the issue. The Navi sets out in Perek Tet, Yud Aleph, and Yud Bet, the Navi sets out the picture of Shaul as a continuation of the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu. That's a high bar, but that's the expectation of Shaul.
Doing a comparison like that, as far as I'm concerned, at least makes it more palatable. Because when you compare it like that, you kind of can understand what's going to happen and where the story's going.
Right. Now, we still have to answer the big question, which is, how do we put these two stories together? So before we do that, I want to take you to one more part of the story that I think we need to clarify and understand, because I think that this is really the core of Perek Tet.
You won't forget about my donkeys,
right? the donkeys maybe we'll come back to, but I'm not sure we'll come back to them today. The donkeys, I think,
sometimes.
Is, right, if you think about the comparison to Moshe, it's a very powerful imagery, because the Medrash creates this whole story about how Moshe went looking for a sheep and got and found the burning bush. Right, so we've talked about the notion that midrashic, right, that midrashic stories have biblical antecedents to them. I want to come back to the dialogue between Shaul and the women at the well. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we first read this parak. It is really intriguing dialogue between between Shaul and the maidens, whether he comes and says, "Hayesh bazeh haro'eh," he asks a simple question, right? Is there a ro'eh in town? Pasuk Yud Aleph. Right? Is there a ro'eh in town? And they answer, what do they answer?
Yeah.
Well, if they would have answered yes, we would have gone home. Right?
Well, that would have been
That was what they answered, right? Yesh. Mm-hmm. Which really should have been the end of the answer.
They went on.
Yeah. But then they go on, you know, lefanecha, maher, ata, ki ayom balair, ki zevach ayom la'am babama, ki vuachem ha'ir kentim tzu'unoto, peterem yale abamat ale'achol, ki lo yechala amad bo'o, ki hu yivarech ha'zevach, achrechen yochlu akluim, ve'ata, alu, ki oto ha'kayom tim tzu'unoto.
He didn't ask for all that.
He didn't ask for any of that. The chatter, the picture here of everyone wants a piece of Shaul. Right? So we talked last week, or 2 weeks ago, about the Gemara that says that Nashim Dabraniotain, the women were chattery, whatever they call it, you know. They talk a lot.
Oh, my God.
Right? Nashim Dabraniote. What if Chazal said? Where it's actually in the Gemara. I put the Gemara on the bottom of the page. Gemara and Brachas.
Okay. Class of all women.
I did. Gemara and Brachas on the bottom of the page. We quotes this whole conversation. Why all of this conversation? What do I need this for? He asked a simple question, which deserves a simple answer, which is yes. Works in both languages. Says the Gemara, Lefi Shanashim Dabraniyotein. The women fond of talking. Ushmuel Amar, Kedeli Stakel B'Yafyosha Shaul, because they wanted to look at his, they wanted to glance at his beauty. This was a tall, handsome, striking man. Mishichmo V'Amala Gavoa Mikol Am, tall, dark, and handsome. Right, that's the expression. This was, you'll forgive me, right? I won't even say it. Just, can't forgive me, right? This was a guy who they just wanted a piece of. So I shared with you the observation of Das Mikra, which I really think is the pshat of the parak, that this isn't one answer of one person. Right? This is all of the maidens who are standing there, v'ta'anena otam, they answered him. Each one offered a piece of this conversation because each one wanted the moment to be seen by Shaul and have a conversation with him. And so Shaul walks up to this group of girls and he says, tell me, is there a Ro'eh here? And the first one says, yesh. And the next one says, ihine. And the next one says, maher, go quickly. And before he gets a chance to go, the next one says, because he's here to feast. And, but you got to catch him before he goes up to the bama, because they got to wait till he gets up to the bama to eat. And each one wants a moment with Shaul. Right? Because...
He's
the star of the show. Those are the first two answers in the Gemara, and those I shared with you a couple of weeks ago. The Gemara offers another answer, which I think actually is related to the first two, but tells the story on a deeper level. It says Rav Yochanan, "Lefi she'ein malchut nogat b'chaverta afilu kimelonima." Because one kingdom cannot overlap with the other, even by a hair's breadth. What does that mean?
So that's how he explains the chatter.
The chatter. What does it mean? Two kingdoms, transitioning one to the other, cannot overlap even for a second. What does that mean?
The transition from Shmuel to Shaul as like an ordained time.
Transition from Shmuel to Shaul is the transition from one Malchus to another. Shmuel, in all intents and purposes, was a Melech. He fought the wars. He didn't have the dynasty of the Melech, but he was a unifying force in all of Israel. He was the unquestioned leader of Israel from north to south, Midan Mead Beersheba. So from that perspective, he had the command of the entire people. He had the respect of the people. He had the devotion and the love of the people. And he fought their wars. And he brought them to tshuva. And he did everything a melech is supposed to do. There's nothing Shmuel did that left undone. Even the building of the Beit HaMikdash, he didn't build the Beit HaMikdash, he presided over the destruction of the Mishkan, but he was the served as the Kohen Gadol over the new Mizbeach. Shmuel was Melech in that sense. He was a Shofet, but in all of the positive sense of a Shofet, as the role of a king. And now we're transitioning to the role of a new king, Shaul. Says the Gemara, Ein malchut nogat b'chaverta afilu kimelonima. One malchus can't overlap with the other.
I'll give you
It's a concept in halacha. It's very interesting. It's similar to the adage in the Gemara of Ein shnei melachim mishtamshim b'keter echad. Can't have two kings ruling with one crown. You have it by David HaMelech. When David is on his deathbed and he transitions the malchus to Shlomo, you'll see David is, from the moment David becomes king, he's never referred to as David. He He's referred to either as Hamelech or Hamelech David. Once he becomes king, never is he ever referred to as just David.
Is that true of every king?
I think so. Ve'Hamelech David zaken ba'ba yamim.
But there was that whole long period, but from the time.
Hang on a second.
Right.
Yeah, but that's heir apparent. V'yana Melech David v'yomer karol libet sheva v'yishava Melech v'yomar chay Hashem etc. V'yomer Melech David v'yomer Melech mashachato sham. He's talking about anointing Shlomo v'alitem acharav v'yeshav al kisi. Tzadok goes down to the people and tells them that Shaul that the king has anointed Shlomo. Take a look at Malachim Aleph, Perek Aleph. Really, it's a really good example. Unbelievable.
Malachim Aleph, where are you?
Beginning, Perek Aleph. Okay. Transition from David to Shlomo. The transition from David to Shlomo. So Perek Aleph, we read it as Haftorah of Parshat Vayechi. Perek Aleph is Hamelech David Zaken Ba'Bayamim. And his leadership, the heir, challenge to the heir to David's throne is clear. And you have the rebellion of Adoniyahu. David had promised the throne to Bathsheba's son Shlomo. And so there's this whole discussion of who's going to be the heir and who's going to be the proper appointment. Scan through the Perek. Don't read it. Just scan through it with your eyes and find every reference to David and how he's referred to. And you'll find, without exception, he's referred to either as Hamelech or Hamelech David. Take a look, for example, Pasuk Lamed Aleph. Vatikod Batshevash Apai Marta Vatishtacha Lamelech. Vatome Yechi Adoni Hamelech David Leolam. This is his wife.
Well, here's one in English under 11. It says David, our Lord.
Where? Pasuk?
Yed Aleph. I don't know if the English is wrong.
Adonenu David. Okay.
Lamed Bet is Hamelech David.
Adonenu David.
Adonenu David is Hamelech David.
Melech David. Melech David. Right. All through. He anoints Shlomo at the end of the parak. And Shlomo is the new king. Shlomo puts down the rebellion. Shlomo is now Yechi HaMelech Shlomo. HaMelech Shlomo, the end of the Perek, references to HaMelech Shlomo. Pasuk, end of Perek Aleph, Pasuk Nun Gimel, Vayishlach HaMelech Shlomo, Vayoridu Me'al HaMizbeach, Adoniyahu, because of the rebellion, ran off to the Mizbeach to kind of hold on to the Mizbeach and protect himself. Hamelech Shlomo pulls him off the Mizbeach, Vayavo Vayishtachavu Lamelech Shlomo, Vayomer Shlomo Lech Levetecha, Pasuk Bet, Perek Bet, Vayikrivu, Yemei, David Lamut. Correct. Vayishkav David Imavotav, Vayikaver Be'er David. There may be a few exceptions, but overall the idea is you have one king. The king, when he's king, is a Melech. When he's not king, he's David. Ein malchut nagat v'chavarta afilu kimalonima. Go back to Perek Shmuel Aleph Perek Tet. Hashem says to Shmuel the day before Shaul arrives. The day before Shaul arrives, what did God say to Shmuel? What did God say to Shmuel?
A man from Benjamin is coming, and he's the one.
Right, a man from Benjamin is coming and he's the one, but it goes even more than that. Pasuk Tetzayin. Go look at the beginning of Perek Pasuk Tetzayin. Ke'et machar eshlach elecha ish me'eretz Benjamin. Do you remember the conversation with between Paro and Moshe over Makat Bechorot? where Paro, where God says to Paro, where God says to Moshe, and when Moshe relates it to Paro, he says, "Vayhi kachatzot alayla," right? Why? Because human beings can't be as precise about time as God can. What does God say to Shmuel? Ka'et machar. At this time tomorrow, eshlach elecha ish me'eretz binyamin. This parak is orchestrated by God from beginning to end. Why did Shaul's donkeys go missing? Because Shaul's got to find Shmuel. Why does it take him 3 days to find them? Because Shaul has to get to the city where Shmuel is going to preempt him and be there. This isn't Shmuel's hometown. God has to come to Shmuel and say to him, Shmuel, you need to be in this place at this time, and you need to prepare this feast. Yeah. And he had already told the Tabach yesterday, there's a portion, leave it outside, it's going to be needed. Okay. Nobody knows why. Nobody knows why.
Just surprise party.
Shaul doesn't know why, the people don't know why, the ladies don't know why, nobody knows why he's there. I don't even think Shmuel's preparation is days in advance. It doesn't take 1 day to prepare such a feast, it takes days in advance to prepare such a feast. Even in advance of the until the day before, even Shmuel doesn't know what's going on. God comes to him and he says to him, Ka'et machar. The Medrash uses the language of that he made a charitz bakotel, he made a line in the wall. And it's like they didn't have watches, so they had sundials. I made a line in the wall, and it says "Ka'it Machar," like by Rachel, by the Malachim who come to Avram and Sarah,
right.
And said, "Ka'it Chaya." Next year, you'll have a child. Chavitz Bakotel made a line in the wall. Everything has to be pre-orchestrated to the second. To the second, what happened? What happened is very simple. Shaul arrived in the city 5 minutes too early. Uh-huh. Maybe he wasn't anticipating the Rebbe Shekel Kesef in the pocket of the Nar, but he arrived 5 minutes early. If Shaul walks up to Shmuel 5 minutes early, what happens?
It
collapses. Ka'et machar. That line has to reach that, the sun has to reach that line on the wall. The moment Shaul comes up to Shmuel and says, Hayesh bazeh haro'eh, that's the moment where Shmuel looks at the wall and sees that this is the line in the sun on the wall, and Hashem ana lo, and he said, and he realizes God's message to him, which is that this is the one. Shaul arrived 5 minutes early.
So the women kept him busy.
So the 5 minutes, the women are holding on to him at the entrance, to just because, from their perspective, like everything else in the story, it's orchestrated. From their perspective, they want to get a glimpse of the guy. From his perspective, he'll do everything to get out of their clutches. But from God's perspective, there's your 3 minutes. So that by the time he goes, they delayed him just long enough so that when he shows up to Shmuel's door, Ka'et machar. It's precise. It's pure. It's perfect. It's got to be exact. And all of this because...
The women made it perfect.
Don't you think that's neat? It's kind of neat.
Right. All of this because the message of this parak is that... Let's take a step back for a second. Now we have this one parak that has a reboot of the whole story of Malchus from beginning, as if nothing else happened before. Now let's put the two pieces of the story together, and we have Parak Aleph Tuchet, and we have Parak Tet through the rest of the story. And I have two very different perspectives on the role of a king and the appointment of a king. I have the people's request and the intensity around it and the negativity around it and the tainted character of that request. Read Yeshayahu Perek Bet. Read the diatribe of the Nevi'im against the kings who were arrogant and wealthy and married 1,000 wives and did everything else that they could do. and you understand the negativity around surrounding the appointment of a king. Now flip it around. Because everything we learned over the last 3 months has been that in Tanakh there's an ambivalence. There's two perspectives. There's the negativity around Malchus, which is reflected in one half. And then there's the Nevuah of Bilam. And there's the Nevuah of Micha. And there's the glory of the king. And there's the king who represents the Kiseh of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the king who, like David HaMelech, Na'im Zmirot Yisrael, who can sing chapters of Tehillim. And there's the purity of the request of a king. And there's the mitzvah of Milui Melech. And you have a reboot of the request of a king. Not out of the Tumah of Perek Chet, but out of the tahara, out of the purity, out of the beauty, out of the perfection, out of the divine providence, out of the desire, out of the goodness of the story in Perek Tet. So, are they two different authors? No. Are they two different stories? No. But are they two different perspectives to reflect or to highlight the two prevailing attitudes around the Malchus in Tanakh? That's what I think is going on. And it carries through everything we learned about Malchus. There's two levels to the story. And they just hover. They just hover one next to the other. And they integrate. Because that's the ambivalence. That's the duality around the king. Is it a mitzvah? Isn't it a mitzvah? Yes, it's a mitzvah. But not chalagim. Yes, it's a mitzvah. But it depends on the context and the circumstances and how you request and why you request. And here the people request it was wrong. Here God requests. And he orchestrates it all. Okay, it's Machal, Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim. Shaul compared to Moshe Rabbeinu, Yitzhiyat Mitzrayim, perfect leader. That's the dual nature. And that, I think, is the story as it unfolds. That's the duality that's going to permeate the rest of the context of Shaul. Which side of this picture is he going to live up to? Is he going to live up to the comparison to Moshe Rabbeinu? Or is he going to live up to the kechol agoyim and the people's requests and the attitudes of the people and the intensity of the people? Who's going to drive the ship? That's a question we leave unanswered for now.
But do we also take away like Moshe, that every great leader like Moshe Rabbeinu, like Shmuel here, it comes to an end at some point?
Well, nobody's immortal.
No, I understand that, but. I mean, he doesn't die right away.
Who? No. He doesn't die. Shmuel in this story is the Navi of the king. In the previous parak, he's the leader. He's the Shafet. His role shifts.
But his role changes.
His role changes dramatically. Correct.
I guess what I'm asking you is, does a role of Moshe like his, they come to an end at some point?
Of course.
Orchestrated by Hashem.
I'm trying to sound here.
When you have this important leadership, it has to come to an end at some point.
When the end of his office? You talking about Shmuel or Shaul?
Emotion.
It depends. If you need a king, so Shmuel was a Navi and a Shofet, not a king. So again, if you need a king, so God comes to me and says, okay, it's time to appoint a king. If that's the two perspectives. I'm not
but
sure I understand
like,
the question.
It feels like Shmuel is much more like